Well, again, good morning, my dearly beloved brothers and sisters in Jesus. This morning, we are picking up where we left off last Wednesday night. We're in Exodus now. We finished Genesis last week, so we're now in Exodus. Chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 11 through 25, and then we'll discuss it. I'll talk about it in detail. So Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, where we read, "Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, 'Why are you striking your companion?' And he said, 'Well, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' So Moses feared and said, 'Oh, surely this thing is known.' And when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priests of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled their troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, 'Oh, how is it that you have come so soon today?' And they said, 'Oh, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock.' So he said to his daughters, 'And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread.' And Moses was content to live with the man. And he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses, and she bore him a son and called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a stranger in a foreign land.' Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." Now, the message is entitled, "I Got This." I got this. Have you ever been doing something, somebody sees you and says, "Let me help you," and you say, no, I got this. Or somebody comes alongside and says, it's not looking like you kind of are getting much success here. How about if you just let me do it instead?" And then if you're like me, your pride wells up within. You say, no, I got this. Well, this morning we're reading about a man who had every help available to him, the Lord himself, but Moses, early on in his life, basically said to God, "I got this." And oh, what a colossal mess he made. Now, Exodus means going out. It begins in chapter 1 with naming the names of Jacob's family that moved from the land of Canaan to northern Egypt in what's called the land of Goshen. 70 so people came into that land. But after about 400 years, the population of the Hebrews swelled to 2 to 3 million people. To put it into perspective, the city of Memphis proper, as of last year, had a sum total of 650,000 people. Moses dealt with four times the population of the entire city of Memphis. So they grew, but not without difficulty and hardship. For not long after the death of Joseph, a new Egyptian dynasty rose to power. And we read in chapter 1, verse 8, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." Now, this possibly could have been the 18th dynasty, founded by a man named Pharaoh Amhos I. In his lineage, about 200 years later, we come to another pharaoh, a young boy. Guess what his name was? King Tut, that's right. Now, Amhos I of the 18th dynasty, and then his son Amenhotep I, and then his grandson Thutmose I. So you got Amos the first, Amenhotep the first, and grandson Thutmose the first, they feared that the Jews might join up with their enemies and fight against them. It is likely that the grandson, Thutmose the first, was the Pharaoh who enslaved Israel and then ordered the murder of every Hebrew baby boy. Now, Thutmose the first and one of his wives, the main wife, the queen, they had children, but only one of them, a daughter, actually grew into adulthood. Her name was Hatshepsut. Say that three times fast. Hatshepsut. She lived into an adulthood. She ended up marrying her half-brother, one Thutmose the second, who was the son of Thutmose the first, her dad, but one of his other concubines. So it was like half brother and sister married each other, and they had no children. However, there was a Hebrew couple named Amram and Jochebed. They already had two kids, Miriam and then Aaron, and then finally they had another baby. By the way, we don't know what his Hebrew name is. Isn't it interesting that the most influential, at least according to the Jews, the most influential Jew ever is Moses, yet he had an Egyptian name. They don't even know his Hebrew name. Interesting, isn't it? So anyway, it's this Hebrew couple, Amram and Jochebed, they have this baby boy. We're ordered to throw him into the Nile River, but they wouldn't. By faith, they held on to him. And then 3 months later, as he's crying a lot and screaming and lungs working so well, they decided that they would build a little ark, a little boat of reeds and waterproof it and put it in the Nile River. Coincidentally, at that particular time, the daughter of Pharaoh, that Hatshepsut, she came to bathe in that very spot. And if you look at chapter 2, verse 6, she said to one of her maidens, go get that little basket, bring it here. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. God maybe pinched little Moses to get him crying, to tug on the heartstrings of this woman who was not able to have children. And she said, oh, this is one of the Hebrews' children. At that point, Moses' sister, Miriam, she pops out of the bushes, and she came forward, verse 7. Sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. That's a great idea. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. And then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, to the child's mother, Jochebed, said, oh, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages. She didn't realize that that was the boy's mother, but basically what she's saying is, tell you what, you take your baby back and I'll pay you to raise him and to nurse him. So the woman took the child and nursed him for the next 3 years or so. Jochebed not only fed and raised baby Moses at the expense of Pharaoh, but during those 3 years, Jochebed poured every spiritual thing into the heart of Moses, and it stuck. It took. Exodus 2, verse 10, the child grew. So now the child is weaned, about three, almost 4 years old, brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name, an Egyptian name, Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water, drawn out. Literally what Moses means. Now, again, these pharaohs, you know, Amhos the first and Thutmose the first, Amenhotep and all, they feared that a deliverer would rise up to set the Jewish people free. But this guy here, Thutmose the first, he was doing what he feared most. He was actually raising the future deliverer of Israel, and he paid for everything. Isn't God cool? You know, he makes the world, the flesh, and the devil pay for what God wants to ultimately do. Reminds me of a story of an elderly lady on a fixed income, and so often, more often than not, too much month at the end of the check. And so one time she was praying. She lived next door to this atheist, and he knew she was a Christian. She had witnessed to him, and he could hear her pray from time to time. And one particular week she was praying, "Oh, Lord, you know that I don't have money for groceries. I really need you to provide somehow, some way. Lord, would you please provide for my groceries?" Well, that atheist thought, "I'm going to teach her a lesson." He goes to the market. He buys up a ton of groceries. He gets them all bagged up, brings them to her house, to her doorstep, sets them down there, rings the doorbell, and then jumps into the bushes to see what would happen. Well, she opened the door, and there were all these groceries, and she shouted and jumped up and threw up her hands. "Praise the Lord, you've provided the groceries. Oh, God, you are so good. Thank you so much." At that moment, the atheist jumped out of the bushes and said, "Aha! You think it was God. It was me. I bought those groceries. What do you say now?" And she said, "Praise you, Lord. Not only did you give me groceries, you made the devil pay for it." And that's the story of Moses here. You know, you're raising my son and you're making the devil pay for it. Well, verse 10 ends with 3-year-old Moses being brought into Pharaoh's palace to be raised by his daughter Hatshepsut. But between verses 10 and 11, there's a time gap of about 40 years. Stephen, one of the first deacons, briefly summarizes what Moses did during those 37 years. In Acts chapter 7, verse 22, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, was mighty in words and deeds. He learned science. He learned agriculture. He learned warfare. He learned everything. He was a master builder. He was extremely knowledgeable, an excellent communicator, which is interesting because later on when Moses is hemming and hawing before God about the call that God had on his life, what did Moses say?
I'm slow of speech. I can't speak good.
Oh, no. He was an excellent communicator, skillful builder, military leader, statesman. Moses was Mr. Egypt. And he was being groomed to actually become the next Pharaoh. But because of the intensive godly influence of his mother during the first 3 formidable years of his life, Moses decided to trade in everything Egypt had to offer for something that he deemed to be better. Now, some have pointed out, and I believe it's true, that Moses' life can be divided into 3 groups of 40. The first 40 years, Moses learned to become a somebody. The second 40 years, he learned to become a nobody. And the third and final 40 years, he learned that God can use a nobody. Now, here we're looking at the second group of 40 when Moses is learning to become a somebody. In verses 11 through 15, we read, "I did it my way. I did it my way." And let's see how well that worked out for Moses. "Came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens." Now, Moses did more than just visit his kinsmen Israel. He actually left Egypt and all of the benefits, including that potential position as Pharaoh. He joined up to be identified with the Jewish slaves. Why? Because Hebrews 11 says he was a man of faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." "Lady, thank you for raising me, but I'm really not your son. I'm going to go with my people." Imagine how Hatshepsut felt. It must have broken her heart. And he knew, and no doubt he loved her. He appreciated her. But see, there comes a time when we have to say no to the family, when God is calling us to say yes to him. And so he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. That's the thing. Well, the reward wasn't that become Pharaoh and your word be the law over everything. No, that's the temporary reward. But there's an eternal reward. And that's the difference between men and women of the flesh and men and women of faith. Men and women of faith do not consider the earthly outcome. They consider the heavenly gain. That's the difference between the flesh and faith. By faith, we look to the ultimate reward. By faith, we read on in verse 27 of Hebrews 11, he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He wants to kill me? I don't care. For he endured, and here's why, as seeing him who is invisible. So when Moses left his adopting mother, his grandfather, and many others, he knew he would become the object of Pharaoh's wrath, but he did so willingly because of the end there of verse 27 of Hebrews 11, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Here's the point. When our eyes are fixed on Jesus, we can endure anything. We can endure anything. And should the world do its worst and it wind up in our death, even so, we realize because our eyes are fixed on Jesus, we're going to then see him face to face. That's why in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, while Paul was in prison, not knowing how his court case was going to go, whether by life or death, he could honestly say, for to me, to live is Christ. If I'm going to be alive here, I'm going to witness to as many people as I can. I'm going to preach Jesus to as many as I can. I'm going to love the Lord. It's going to all be about Jesus. But to die is gain. Man, how do you stop a person like that? You can't. You can't stop a person like that. Should the world do its worst, we become our best. That's faith. That's faith. So Moses. And Moses knew. He knew he was going to be God's instrument to deliver Israel. He came to his people. And by the way, in his mind, very well prepared. He had the wisdom of Egypt. 37 years of the best that Egypt, the world, could offer. And he came in his strengths. He's basically telling God, I got this, God. I'm going to do it my way. I got it. Here we go. I'm ready to deliver Israel. And he's verse 11. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way to the left, this way to the right, maybe behind him. He looked around. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian, hid him in the sand. He did this, as we read in the New Testament, because he thought Israel would understood that he had come to deliver them. What's fascinating about this is Moses isn't delivering the nation at this point. He's getting rid of one Egyptian. He's going to deliver them one Egyptian at a time? Is that his plan? Well, kind of. That's the best the world has to offer. You know, no matter how you slice this, Moses was a murderer. He murdered a man. And deep down, Moses knew it. He was wrong. How? Because he looked this way, and he looked that way. And you know, whenever you and I, we look this way or we look that way and around us, we know we're about ready to do something wrong, don't we? We know. Some of you are like, Lord, you're looking at your Bible. Yeah, don't get personal here. I came because you need to speak to my wife. No. When we look this way and that way, we know deep down we're up to something no good. But Moses convinced himself, hey, no one's watching. So he thought, I'm the deliverer, and I'm going to deliver Israel one Egyptian at a time. And he murdered the Egyptian. As it turned out, there were at least two people watching. First of all, the man who he was delivering. I mean, that Hebrew that was being beaten by the taskmaster, he saw the whole thing go down. So he knew. Secondly, there was another who was watching. Guess who that was? The Lord God. Absolutely right. In fact, he's always watching. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Even when the Democrats and the Republicans are going around trying to get people's votes, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Moses looked this way and that way. Which way didn't Moses look? Didn't look up. He didn't look up. Therefore, he sinned. And he tried to cover up his sin. What did he try to cover up his sin with? Sand. That's a horrible cover-up. What if that night the winds blew? And the next day there'd be this Egyptian stiff arm sticking up out of the sand. Covering up sin is never, ever going to succeed. Repentance, yes. Cover-up, never. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper. You got some secret thing going on in your life? Please repent. Get right with the Lord. Do things God's way, not your way. Don't try to cover it up. Don't try to say, well, I was so hurt, therefore it's okay that. No, it's never okay. Whoever covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. What an amazing promise. Come clean before God. Don't worry about what they did. You worry about you. Me, I worry about me, the man in the mirror. Am I doing what's right before God? That's what I need to be concerned about. And then I need to trust God to deal with them as he will. Not making excuses, not covering it up. Oh, parents are gone? Oh, I'll just get online and look at all this stuff. Oh, wife and kids are gone? I'll get online and look up all this stuff. Whoever confesses and forsakes will find mercy. Covering it up, you will not prosper. And Moses was going to find this out firsthand. The winds of truth would eventually expose his sin. Verses 13 through 15, your sin shall find you out. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And so he's come to his brethren, and he's like, why are you guys fighting? You're on the same team. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? What are you thinking? And he said, well, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Word had gotten out about him being a murderer. The man who wronged his companion. Notice here, the one who ratted Moses out was not the innocent guy, it was the guilty guy. The guilty guy exposed the sin in Moses. What did Moses do about that? Oh, you don't know what you're talking about because you're a sinner too. Who are you to judge me, you hypocrite? Is that what he did? Oh, no. He did the right thing, the mature thing. He took the rebuke, even though it was from somebody who was in the wrong. A mature person receives truthful rebuke, even from a wrongdoer. But the immature person will always find an excuse to reject rebuke. Oh, she didn't speak the truth in love, so I don't need to listen to it. Oh, yeah, but he has sin in his life, so I don't need to listen to him either. No, the wise, mature believer welcomes correction, no matter where it comes from, because a wise, mature believer always wants to get and be better. In Proverbs 15, verse 32, he who disdains or hates instruction despises his own soul.
Nobody's going to tell me anything.
Well, you despise your own soul then. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. And so when Moses knew that his bad news was public, he took it personally and deeply. He received that rebuke, and then he changed things. Now, Moses the murderer, it was bad news. It was on CNN, Fox, Moses the murderer. Have you seen this guy? His picture's up in the post office, and he's in trouble. And as you know, bad news spreads quickly. Verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. Moses' grandfather was already mad at him for rejecting him and his daughter, and ultimately rejecting Egypt in order to side with these Hebrew slaves. But now that he's murdered one of the Egyptian taskmasters, Pharaoh wants to kill Moses. Verse 15, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. The Midianites were a people group that dwelled just northeast of the Red Sea in what is Saudi Arabia, not the Sinai Peninsula, but in Saudi Arabia, and were related ultimately to Abraham and to the rest of Israel. Now, Abraham, his wife was Sarah. When she died, Abraham took another wife named Keturah. Keturah actually bore Abraham 6 sons. One of them was a son named Midian. He became the forefather of the Midianite people. And there was still a godly belief in the one true and living God of Abraham, even at the time of Moses. Many had become idolaters, but many of the Midianites followed the one true and living God, and there was even a priesthood. Moses would marry the daughter of one of the priests of Midian, a priest of the one true and living God. His name was Reuel. And he also had another name. Does anybody know the other name that Reuel went by? Yeah, Jethro Bodine of the Beverly Hillbillies. No, it wasn't him. But you can't help think of Jethro and think of, hey, Paul, you know. So that's the Midianites there. In Moses, we see what happens when someone tries to accomplish God's will through the very best that the world has to offer. Moses was Mr. Egypt. He was the man of the world, the best trained, and he's going to serve God with the best that the world has to offer. What happens? Flesh destroys flesh, and flesh is later on exposed by the flesh, resulting in death, judgment, alienation, and the loss of everything. Moses lost everything. He fled. The only thing he had with him was his stick. By the way, that stick, that staff, God is going to one day use it greatly. But that's for another time. You'll all have to come back. God rejects the flesh because the flesh leads to death. That's why he tells us to walk in the Spirit. God says in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You're probably going to kill a whole lot of people in the process too. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's why we're told to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Now in verses 16 through 22, Moses earns his BSD degree. BSD degree, I've heard of. AA degree, get that 2 years of junior college. Then there's your BS or BA, Bachelor of Science, Bachelor of Arts, that you get by completing 4 years of college. Then you go on to your master's. You go on to your PhD. Did you realize I have 2 PhDs? Post-hole diggers? I got 2 of them. You know, I know how to use them. I'm very well adept at my PhDs. But did you know there was a BSD degree? BSD, what does that stand for? I'm glad you asked. We'll get there in a second. Now, the priest of Midian, Reuel, also known as Jethro, had 7 daughters. He was the priest, again, of the one true and living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was a priest of Jehovah, Yahweh, God. His 7 daughters, they came to draw water. And they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. So these girls are working hard. And they're wanting to feed their father's sheep and goats and whatever else he had. But then the shepherds, the bully boys, they came and drove them away. It's like, thanks for filling the troughs with all your hard work. Now scram, girl. We're taking over. It's a bunch of lazy hooligans. But Moses stood up. He was sitting by the well. He's watching all this happen. These girls come out and they put their bucket down and bring it up several times to fill the watering troughs. And Moses is watching and he sees these guys come along and he gets angry. Even though at one time he was walking in the flesh to deliver his people, yet to his credit, he was trying to deliver his people. He knew right, he knew wrong, and he was going to stand up against wrong. And he was going to fight for the truth. It's a good word to Christians today. We know right from wrong, but do we stand up for what's right? Do we fight for the truth? So Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. So he said to those guys, and he had a stick and he knew how to use it. And he looked at them and said, you don't want any of this, trust me. And I don't know if they came to blows or not, but Moses, he was well trained. He was a general in the Egyptian army. He knew how to fight. He knew how to fight. So they knew better than to mess with them. Okie doke. So they came to Reuel, their father, and he said, man, that was quick. How is it that you've come back so soon today? He knew that the other shepherds were mean to his daughters. Man, you're back already? I was just enjoying a little peace and quiet. Now you six girls come home. What's up with that? No offense, ladies. And they said, well, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. Was that accurate? They didn't know any better, but was it accurate some Egyptian delivered them? No. It was a Hebrew. But Moses dressed like an Egyptian, talked like an Egyptian, and walked like an Egyptian. So some Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. So he said to his daughters, where is he? Look, I got six daughters and no sons-in-laws. The man had a pulse. Why did you leave him there? What were you thinking? Why did you let him slip out of your fingers? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. Girls, come on now. I want some grandkids, and I ain't getting any younger. Go get the man. Bring him here. So they did, brought him back. And then it says, and Moses was content. Look at that word, content. Underline it, circle it, memorize it. Considering where Moses had come from. All that he had, all that he had given up. Moses was content to live with a man. And he, Reuel Jethro, gave Zipporah his daughter to Moses. She bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, meaning temporary resident there, stranger there. For he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. So at this point, and we don't know how many years have gone by, but now he has a son. And he names his son after his present position in life. I'm a stranger. I got no home. These people, they're nice and all, but they're not my home. They're not my people, Israel. I sure can't go back to Egypt. Kind of burn that bridge down. I got no home there either. Moses was a man without a country, at least without any earthly country, which is how men and women of faith conduct their lives. We're strangers in a strange land. Have you noticed just how strange things are in our own country? I mean, I've lived through several political seasons in my life, several presidential elections. I've never seen it as odd as it is this time, this go around. God help us. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. men and women of faith don't get all embroiled in, entangled in the affairs of governments. Yeah, we vote. We vote righteousness. I'm going to tell you exactly who to vote for. The most righteous person that's available. Or I might say, the least unrighteous person available. Whoever seems to hold fast to the things of Scripture, or at least says he or she does, vote for them. Doesn't matter what party. But even then, we vote, we're done. We trust God. We don't get angry, we don't argue, we don't fight amongst ourselves. That's silliness. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then my servants would fight. If you have brother and sister fighting against brother and sister over Democrat, Republican, they are being mindful of the wrong kingdom. Because Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. They're fighting over carnal issues that'll come and go, as opposed to fighting the good fight of faith, things of eternity, things of winning the lost, and then helping save people to become more sanctified and more holy. Those are the fights we need to be involved in. So he names his son temporary resident, Gershom. And this is the same mindset of every true believer who walks by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, speaking of all the men and women of faith, including Moses, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, realizing, wow, I'm going to go to heaven, and what things I do for Jesus here are going to become eternal reward there. That's seeing those things that are far off. We're assured of them. We know these things are true because Jesus said so. We embrace them. We don't just say, oh yeah, there's going to be heavenly reward. No, we embrace them. We say, you know what? Since there will be heavenly reward, I am now going to do X, Y, Z. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to be about God's kingdom, not about myself. That's what you call embracing them. And we confess, finally, that we were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. That's the mindset of every believer who's walking by faith. The world's not our home, just passing through. Like Job, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. By the way, remember in verse 21, I said, underline this, circle this word, memorize. What was that word? Content. Isn't that odd? Moses was content. He's no longer a prince of Egypt. He's no longer, at least in his mind, the deliverer of Israel. He's a nobody. And he's going to become a shepherd. And for the next 40 years, he's going to learn to become a nobody. He's going to follow sheep in the desert. He's going to become a nobody. But he's content. Why? Well, because back in Hebrews 11, we read that phrase, his eyes were on him who is invisible. Secret of contentment, put your eyes on Jesus. I can't see him. Yes, put your eyes of faith on Jesus. And by the way, you'll see him soon enough. Right now, as we read in 1 Corinthians 13, we look through a very dull mirror, a glass darkly, as it says. But then, face to face. And the more we fix our eyes on Jesus and consider ourselves to be pilgrims on earth, the more we will be content even in this life. So from 3 years old to 40 years old, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the most advanced nation on the planet, in line to become the next Pharaoh. But then, during the next 40 years, he got married to some country gal and began tending her father's sheep, living in a harsh environment, often alone with God, unlearning all that the world Egypt had crammed into him for those 37 years. And what was he learning at that point? How to be a shepherd in a dry, dusty, sandy environment. Because one day, Moses would shepherd God's people for 40 years in that same wilderness. During that second 40 years, Moses earned his BSD degree, the backside of the desert degree. It's one that all of God's great servants have earned in the isolated school of God. It's as if God has as many schools available as people want, and only one pupil per school. One-on-one teaching in the isolated school of God. When the Apostle Paul was saved, he spent 3 years in Arabia receiving his BSD degree. During that time, he unlearned the Jewish way of viewing the Scriptures and learned the Jesus way of viewing the Scriptures. The BSD degree is earned by people who spend a lot of alone time with Jesus, as was the case with Peter and John. After the Holy Spirit through them healed a lame man, the religious rulers interrogated them over who gave them the authority to heal people. Who said you could go around and do healings on people? What a dumb question they asked. Well, Peter and John boldly proclaimed it was the name of Jesus. And they also added, you know, the one whom you delivered up to be crucified, it was faith in his name that has made this man whole. Acts 4:13, now when they, the religious rulers, saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men. They hadn't gone to seminary. And they marveled. But they realized they had been with Jesus. They had earned their BSD degree by spending much time with Jesus. You and I, we can enroll in that college anytime we wish. And we'll find that there's one student, you or me, and one teacher, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it may take 3 years, as it did with Paul in Arabia and with Peter and John as they walked with Jesus on this earth, or 40 years, as it took Moses. And then you have a man, though, who's a nobody. In fact, he was 80 years old when God called him. He was 80. And God still used him mightily to deliver a nation, 2 to 3 million people strong, and bring them up to the border of the promised land. So you can enroll anytime you wish. You will unlearn all that the world has taught you, and you will relearn what it means to simply be a man or woman of faith. And those are the people that God will use greatly. Verses 23 through 25, now is the time. Now it happened in the process of time, and again, this verse between verses 22 and 23, we're talking 20, 30, 40 years or so, that the king of Egypt died. If my research is correct, it was Thutmose I who died. Where'd that go? There he is. His daughter and son, who each were half brother and sister, were married to each other. So Thutmose died. Hatshepsut and Thutmose II lived, and then they too died. And then another of Hatshepsut's half brothers, a guy named Thutmose III, began to reign, and he really made things hard on Israel. And we'll read about that later on, making them go out, get their own straw to make bricks and all. So in the process of time, Thutmose died, Hatshepsut and Thutmose II, they died as well. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Now, some say, what, did God forget them? No, he never forgot them. But when it talks about he remembered them, it's implying that he's now beginning to act because the time was right. Beforehand, the time wasn't right. In fact, God had told Abraham some 500 years earlier in Genesis 15, Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them and will afflict them for 400 years. Also, the nation whom they serve, I will judge. And we'll read about that later, and boy, did he. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Well, that promise God made to Abraham has now come to pass. The 400 years were up. Now was the time. Moses, again, he's 80 years old, but now is the time. Here's the point. God always keeps his promises in his time. Not necessarily in ours, but always in his time. God promised to send one to deliver Israel from Egyptian slavery, and God sent Moses. God promised to send one to deliver us from our sins, and God sent Jesus. Jesus promised to return for his bride, the church, and he will. Soon and very soon. Know for certain today, gang, that God keeps all of his promises. What do we do until then? We need to all earn our BSD degrees. We need to enroll in the Lord's school. One-on-one instruction. Unlearning all that the world has tried to cram into us. Relearning who he is through his word, the Bible. We, in the process, will learn that we're nobodies. But then we're going to see how God will use nobodies. Because it's not about us, it's about him. And so that's what we do until graduation day. And oh, our graduation ceremony will truly be out of this world. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And Father, we say unto you right now, our Lord, our Master, our King, would you please lead us into that backside of the desert, education with you, Lord, that we would purpose in our hearts to spend much time with you, that we would stop spending so much time with the things of the world that do not matter, and we instead would divert all of our attention unto you and what it is that you want to do and who you are, Lord. Lord, thank you. You've given to us your word. Thank you, Lord. You've given to us the same 24 hours in a day. Lord, help us not to become so cluttered up with things that take so much time, with pursuits and hobbies and issues that just gobble up so much time for no profit, spiritually speaking. Lord, woe unto the man who has everything the world has to offer but has nothing with you. Lord, may we become men and women of faith. We're pilgrims. We're aliens. We're strangers in this strange land. And our eyes are fixed on you. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Shall we stand?